Well, it is today the second Sunday in Lent, and the second in what turns out to be a series of four sort of review and comment, history, background, and insight from each of the four Gospels. Last week, the Gospel according to St. Mark, the Gospel of Mystery. And this week, the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. People, I think, are not always aware that the Gospels are not the first of the New Testament books that were written. Matthew is one that appears first chronologically, but Mark was written before. The oldest of the New Testament books is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is written first, and then several of the other epistles of Paul. So we have a New Testament not because of the Gospel writers as much initially, but because of the writing and ministry and travels of St. Paul and St. Peter. Mark, or John Mark, as he is known in the Acts of the Apostles, was Peter's secretary, and that's how we have the Gospel, according to St. Mark, written about the year 70 or so, some 40 years after Jesus' death. Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew, is written about 10 years after that, and Mark uses Matthew's Gospel uses Mark as a source. Much of what we have in Mark is quoted essentially verbatim in Matthew. You can put them side by side and see many of the same things. But Matthew's Gospel uses an independent source. And I think what's important to know is that all of these Gospel narratives are the product of stories or an oral tradition that was compiled and at some point written down by people identified as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We believe John Mark wrote Mark, and we believe Luke, who was a follower of Paul, wrote both Luke and Acts. Matthew is attributed to Matthew the disciple, but it is most certainly not written by him. In fact, if you read Matthew's Gospel, there's a story of the call of Matthew, and it's written in the third person. So he doesn't say, "I was called from the tax office." Whoever wrote the Gospel of Matthew was a follower of the apostles, much like Mark and Luke, but is unnamed. And later on, to give the Gospel authenticity, it is attributed to St. Matthew the apostle, which is not uncommon in the ancient world. People who wrote things down didn't often take credit for it because nobody knew them. But if they attributed it to somebody everybody knew, then it gained credibility. So this is the Gospel according to St. Matthew, attributed to him by someone unknown who used Mark and also used an independent source. And this is kind of interesting, too. We now know this other source of stories as Q, kind of like James Bond. During the Reformation, the word Q, the letter Q was applied to it because it's the start of the German word Quelle, which means sayings. That's it. So Matthew's Gospel uses Mark, it uses Q, and we move from there. For Matthew's readers, it was written to be the Jewish Gospel. Christianity was initially this kind of sectarian spin-off of Judaism. And there are debates in the New Testament, in Paul's letters certainly, about how one can maintain one's Jewishness and be a Christian. Well, Matthew's Gospel sort of relates to that. There is a lot of Jewish kinship in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel starts out with a genealogy of Jesus, taking Jesus' life and moving it backwards. Jesus is the son of Joseph and so on and back. And it stops at Abraham. So Jesus is clearly the son of David, the son of Abraham. His lineage is explicitly Jewish, right at the outset. And when we get to Luke next week, it's a little different. Okay? And it's important, I think, and let me just take a little digression here. It's important to understand that we need all four of these Gospels. Matthew's Gospel is the Jewish Gospel. John's Gospel, which we'll get to in a month or so, the Jews in John's Gospel are the enemy. And every time he says the Jews, it's like the Darth Vader music comes on. And there's a reason for that, and we'll get to it. But Matthew, much different. Luke's Gospel next week is the universal Gospel, taking it beyond Judaism. So all four of these put together give us the story. Anyway, Here's how we know Matthew is the Jewish gospel. There's the genealogy going back through David and Abraham. There are repeated connections to the Old Testament prophets. You'll hear in Matthew's version of Jesus' life, this he said or this he did to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. And it goes back. And we have records of that. I mean, he's quoting, in fact, what the prophets said about what he's now saying about Jesus. Perhaps the most important or interesting or notable, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," comes from Isaiah. There's also a couple of really interesting connections to Passover. Now, we have it in Mark, but we also have it more explicitly in Matthew, where Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal the night of his death. And he gives the sacred festival of Passover new meaning by saying, "This is my body given for you." It's not just the sacred bread and wine of Passover, but he gives it new meaning. And we have the celebration of the altar, which we celebrate every single week, which is very explicitly kinship with the Jewish celebration of Passover. And it unites us and connects us to a Jewish tradition. The other interesting connection to Passover is in Matthew's Gospel, it's the only place where we are told about the flight into Egypt. And even then, Mary and Joseph and Jesus flee to Egypt to flee Herod's wrath. But this was also done to fulfill the prophet's saying, which said, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Well, I think more interesting than that, in a way, is the reason they fled to Egypt was because of the martyrdom of the holy innocents, the infants, the firstborn children. Well, Herod's martyrdom or infanticide of the firstborn in Matthew's gospel is exactly the reason for the Passover. He had to mark the sign of the blood on the post so that the angel of death would not take the firstborn son in ancient Israel. So the martyrdom of the holy innocents, the genocide of the babies, is really the same story as what generated the Passover. So once again, it's this sort of, yes, it's Christian, yes, we have Jesus, but it's really just a new version of our ancient tradition. So it generates a sense of identity, both for the Jews who are the readers of Matthew's gospel, and also us, I think, who read it in that light. The other interesting piece in Matthew's gospel, and there are lots of these, but I think the next most interesting connection comes in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, right after the Beatitudes, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets." Once again, this is a continuation of the Torah and the prophecies. "I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then he goes into a very long litany of how his interpretation of the law has new meaning. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the men of old, 'You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment." It's one of my least favorite verses in the New Testament. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And that goes both ways, I expect. And as I recall, Jimmy Carter, former President Carter, made a rather public acknowledgement of the fact that he, like everybody, is probably caught up by that interpretation of the law. "Again, you've heard it was said, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven or for it is the throne of God." Oops. "You've heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist one who's evil, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also." My point here is that Jesus reinterprets the law, but it is again an explicit reference to an understanding that we are kin in our ancient history and we are creating new history as Jewish people. I think finally, the kinship that we feel for the early Christians and their Jewish heritage draws us, I think, into kinship with Israel, with the Jewish tradition, and I think certainly speaks against any of the vitriolic anti-Semitism that has characterized American culture over the years and other places. And once again, alluding to the fact that we need all four Gospels, lest we think that that justifies an encampment between Christians and Jews against other religious people. Well, we've got Luke next week, so stay tuned. But I think, at the last of it, the most vivid, unique, and powerful message that comes to us only through the Gospel according to St. Matthew is in the person of Joseph, Mary's betrothed. His official title in the liturgical world is Saint Joseph, Guardian of Our Lord, which is a wonderful title. It's just one paragraph in Matthew's Gospel. We have one little vignette of who this man is, and in this one vignette is extraordinary power. He just shows up as the betrothed of Mary, but in Matthew's Gospel, we get a little bit more detail. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Jesus, and then he goes into some detail here. Before they had come together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This is extraordinary in and of itself. Mary was, on the surface of things, guilty of a capital crime. And Joseph, who owned her, essentially, as men did with women, would have been completely justified under the law to have her put on trial and potentially put to death. But Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. His heart is in a place where not everyone's heart would have been. That in itself is extraordinary. But let's read on. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, again, Jewish ancestry, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus, the guardian of our Lord. So not only is this a gospel of kinship both with the early Christians and the ancient Jews, but with us and all Christians who are descendants also of David and Abraham. It's a gospel of almost unimaginable hope. The story of Jesus' birth could have played out by God's choosing in thousands of ways. He took the most unlikely and in one sense even untenable set of circumstances and elevated it to our salvation for all time. So the next time you're kind of in the soup, wondering what you're going to do next, maybe ask yourself two questions. With whom am I kin? And secondly, what do you imagine God can do with untenable circumstances? And remember the ancient Christian Jews, and remember Joseph, guardian of our Lord, in the gospel of kinship and hope, the Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew.